Good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you. Hopefully you're enjoying the Sabbath and a day of rest for sure. Let me get my clock out so I can pay attention to the time. I have no idea how long the sermon is going to be. I'll do my best to hit the mark. We've all heard sermons about prayer. The UCG website hosts 400 sermons on the topic. The title includes either Pray or Prayer. In Chicago, the last message we had on prayer was delivered by Mr. D'Alessandro in his sermon entitled, Sometimes God Answers Our Prayer, Not Now. That was April 2021. Both he and Mr. Duran gave three-part series on prayer in the spring and in the fall of 2020. And to take the top prize for our congregation, Mr. William Hewitt gave a seven-part series on prayer. It took him 2 years, and that was January 2013 to 2015. We know the model prayer, Christ's instruction on how to pray. Until that time, I suppose most people did what made the most sense to them. Christ instructs us on loving the Father and being in awe. We first focus on God, your name, your kingdom, your will. And then we focus on our needs. Give us, forgive us, and deliver us. We close by reflecting and recognizing God's power and his glory. We know Christ's instruction about prayer for our enemies. When's the last time we did that? Hopefully, you haven't needed to do that for a while because you don't have any enemies. We also know the importance of private prayer. Our priority is to be seen by God, not by men. We know to avoid vain repetition. Although, how many ways are there to thank God for our daily food? Feels like I get into a rut on that topic from time to time. We understand that prayer has an analogy with incense, fine-grained incense that's been beaten fine. From that, we infer that our prayers should be specific. At the temple, the priests offered incense during the trimming and the lighting of the lamps every day, every morning, and every evening incense was delivered. And so we understand that we should be praying twice a day. Revelation, that book, calls them a sweet aroma to the Lord, and we also learn that God collects those and combines them with the heavenly incense in the heavenly temple service. We also know Christ's instruction regarding prayer that leads to justification. Prayer in humility is far more effective than starting off a prayer as follows. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And then giving a list of sinners. The Apostle Paul wrote on the subject of prayer in Romans under the editor's heading, at least in my Bible, behave like a Christian, just to help us out so we know what that section's about. Paul encourages his readers to continue steadfastly in prayer. I think today we call those people prayer warriors. There's a lot we know about prayer. I prepared a message on prayer for today because a thought struck my mind, and I wrote it in my sermon journal in October 2019. Since God recorded people's experiences in the Bible for our instruction and edification and education, I wondered, what can we learn by studying prayers of the Bible? What can we learn by reading and studying prayers of the Bible? Other people. Please let me start by describing how I approach this message, then share a few interesting facts, or at least I think they're interesting. You can judge for yourself. And then we'll look at a wide range of prayers from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, making sure that we hit on the shortest and the longest prayer. I know you're anxious to know this detail. And I'll share my views and what I discovered through this study. Okay? There's a lot of Bible today. Hence, I have no idea when this thing's going to end. We'll see how we do. Question: how many prayers are recorded in the Bible? I had no idea. And so I did what every modern person does. I consulted the internet. On the first few pages of my internet search, I found three answers. One resource said 222. Another said approximately 450. And a third resource said 650. Now, I'm not even sure how many prayers there are in the Bible after doing this study. And of the available options, I chose 222. This way, when I have more time, I can give a follow-up message on all 650. That's if that number is correct. Also, I did a cursory review of the 650 list, and it demonstrated that it included lots of references to prayer, but not the prayer itself. For example, in Joshua 9 and verse 14, Scripture says that the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. This is when the Hittites were trying to deceive them to make an allyship so they wouldn't get attacked. That's not the actual prayer. It just says they didn't pray. And so that reference is in the 650 list, but not in the 222. I'm looking for actual prayers. So I used the reference found on a website called hopefaithprayer.com, which referenced Dake Publishing, which identified 222 prayers in the Bible, in the King James Version specifically. If you'd like to do your own study, you can use that list, or you could search for Herbert Lockyer's 650 All the Prayers in the Bible list if you're feeling ambitious. Another caveat. The list of 222 prayers excludes some discussions between God and men, and I don't have a complete list of those exclusions. One example is Genesis 3, where God speaks to Adam while walking in the cool of the day. I assume that's either in the morning or the evening. This story is not in the list of 222 or in the list of 650 because God initiates it, versus something being prompted by men. I think it's interesting that Adam hid. And I wonder, who else tries to hide from God by not conversing with him until confronted? With my reference list, I listened to or read 222 prayers. A few statistics about these 222 prayers. The Pentateuch includes 21 prayers. That's about 10% or so. Psalms documents 72 prayers, according to their list, which is roughly 30%. A lot there. The New Testament records 46 prayers, which is about 20%. And the rest are spread through the period of the judges and the kings and the prophets and good old Job. That's about 40%. The first thing that struck me was this. Bible prayers are short, very short. Excluding Psalms, an average prayer is 93 words. That can be said in less than 1 minute. Now, Psalms raises the average for sure. I didn't get a chance to measure it to give you the exact numbers. Maybe I'll do that in the refinement for our friends down in Munster. But most Psalms are read in a minute or two. There are a few exceptions. One of those exceptions is Psalm 119, which is 2,400 words, roughly. Now, according to the website mentalfloss.com, audiobook narrators, radio hosts, and podcasters speak slightly faster than a regular chat, about 150 to 160 words a minute. I double-checked that by looking at the 2,400 words in Psalm 119 divided by the 15 minutes that my audio Bible can read out those words, and that's about 160 words a minute. So, spot on. Now, for us, we generally chat at somewhere between 100 and 150 words a minute, so if you're at that speed, it's going to take you a little bit longer. Most Bible prayers are between 2 and 3 minutes. Psalms excluded. Well, even including Psalms. Now, perhaps Bible prayers are short because they were edited to work into the flow of the story. They didn't want the big, long prayers. They just took the succinct part to make the story. For example, Christ prayed 3 times at Gethsemane. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will," or words similar to that effect. That's all we have of that prayer. Now, the story mentions that Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep at least twice, which to me indicates that Christ was gone long enough for them to fall asleep. So maybe there's more to the story. We don't know. So one reason why Bible prayers might be short is because they just get down to the essence of it. Perhaps Bible prayers are short because they're effective. We know James says that effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. I mean, why go on longer than necessary? Christ did warn the scribes and the Pharisees about pretentious long prayers because their goal was to be seen of men. Since we're on the topic of short prayers, let's look at the shortest prayer, at least according to our friends that compose the 222 prayer list. Please turn to Mark 7. We're going to read about Christ's healing work and what some would consider the shortest prayer. Mark 7 and verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphathah," which is, "Be open." Immediately the ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now, clearly, this is not Christ's only prayer of the day. Well, there's no way we can build a relationship with our Heavenly Father with 1 or 2 word prayers. And really, this strikes me as a command, because the command is directed to the man. Christ said to the deaf man, "Be open." So perhaps there's a silent prayer that starts after he looks up into heaven and concludes before he gives the command. I don't know. This does remind me of what Christ said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." When we're perfectly aligned to the Father, short and effective. The other thing that struck me is he looks up to heaven. In our culture, we tend to look down in public prayer. Just notice that as we read these various scriptures, and you'll see a few things, I suspect. That's the shortest prayer. Having read 222 prayers, here are 7 things that I discovered. I'll share them with you, and then we'll take them each one by one. We'll look at actual prayers, lots of Bible today. I'll do my best to read well and quickly. Here's the 7 points. First, be mindful to glorify God. 2, show concern for God's interest. 3, be aware of our usefulness to God. 4, understand we sin. 5, make specific and immediate requests. 6, focus on action. And 7, incorporate story. People speaking to God should be mindful to glorify him. Let's look at Psalm 19, please. We've got a great hymn in our church hymnal. Psalm 19, we're going to read the whole psalm. It is 270 words, roughly, which means it should take about 2 or 3 minutes. I thought about outsourcing it to a professional podcaster, but then that seemed logistically hard. I decided not to do that. I might regret that decision. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Day and night. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out in all the earth, their works to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run its course, run his course. It rises at one end of the heaven and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Minutes. Now, this prayer checks all 7 boxes. He's mindful to glorify God. Just look how he speaks about the creation and God's law. Beautiful. He's concerned about God's interests, and he's aware that he wants to be useful to God. He prepared a prayer that is pleasing to God. Now, I'm sure God hears lots of prayers, and this one is definitely not vain repetition. It's so colorful. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. He has an understanding of sin because he says he has secret faults. And he makes an immediate and specific request to keep your servant from willful sins. He's focused on action that he will be blameless. And he incorporates story, this whole thing about the bridegroom and the champion, and like, that's a great, colorful story. I don't know that I could prepare a prayer like this. It's poetic, it's colorful, it's inspiring. He writes, this meditation on my heart, which means he spent time thinking about this prayer and preparing this prayer. He meditated on it. Or at the least, he'd been thinking a bunch of thoughts and he wove it into an awesome prayer on the fly. I think he probably prepared it. Psalm 19 exemplifies glorifying God, how wonderfully God created the heaven so that they always praise and glorify him. No noise, no clamoring, just speechless beauty. How skillfully he regards God's law, perfect and precious, trustworthy, right, radiant, righteous, and refreshing. Very colorful. That's Psalm 19. Let's look at 2 other examples, please. Luke 17. We'll start there, and then we'll take a look also at Revelation. This one is also about a healing. All right. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, for good reason. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So our friends that assembled the list of 222 prayers include this as a prayer. We know that Christ taught us to direct our prayers to the Father. And still, Christ and the Father answer this prayer. Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And so it was that they went, and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down at his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered, verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? What happened?" Anyway, as we pray, let's be mindful to glorify God for all of his wonderful works. I mean, for example, think about the blessing of good food. Our nation is richly blessed, far above all other nations, with good food. And we could say, "Thank you for this food." Or we could beat it fine like David and say something like, "These tomatoes are miniature moisture bombs exploding with flavor and life-giving water, just as you designed." How many ways are there to thank God for our food? And far beyond things of the earth, what about spiritual matters? I mean, we worship in spirit. Our prayer is a function of the spirit. How might we glorify God for his great purpose of making men in his image? I mean, it's huge. Perhaps we should prepare a few remarks before we approach the Heavenly Father and the Creator and King in their throne room up there that we get access to because of Christ's righteousness. And like David, we've meditated on it so we have something impactful to say. Speaking of the heavenly throne room, let's take a quick look at Revelation 4, please. Because we get a sneak peek at what's happening up in heaven. Revelation 4 and verse 8, the four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it continues down to verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And this happens day and night up in heaven. People speaking to God should be mindful to glorify him. People speaking to God should be concerned for his interest. Number 2. You know, Paul encouraged the church in Philippi that, you know, they should look out for their self-interest, but they should also concern themselves with other people's interests. And this includes God. Let's take a look at Psalm 58, please. A psalm of David, Psalm 58. For time, I think I'm going to have to cut short. We'll see. Okay, so he's talking about verse 1. He says, "Do we indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness." That's what he says. And then in verse 4, he talks about being like snakes. And then verse 6, he asks God, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord." Very strong. Let them flow away as waters which run continually when he bends the bow. Let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. So just Their effort just disappears. This is a fun one. Verse 8. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes along. They just disappear. Verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He wants God to take vengeance on unrighteousness. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Verse 11. So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth. His prayer is looking out for God's interest, that his name would be powerful and well known in specific ways. And again, this is another colorful prayer. I mean, the snail metaphor, that's a great one. And he leads to the point that he hopes that God will quickly disable and destroy wickedness so that men will perceive that God judges the earth. And righteous judgment is good. There's a prayer in Revelation about the saints looking forward to the time that their martyrdom has been avenged. You know, God has strong interest in not being mocked. And strong judgment makes us feel uncomfortable, especially because we know that God is merciful. And this showing mercy and also swift judgment, it feels a little bit out of sync. But also, God will not be mocked. It's part of what he's concerned about in terms of his name. Here's another example of somebody who incorporates an interest in God's interest in Exodus 32:11. This is right after the golden calf incident. You know, bad things are happening. And the Lord gets angry. So we'll take a look at Exodus 32 and verse 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your first anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore, by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And Moses turned God's anger away. Now, blasting those people off the face of the earth for their excessive sin impedes God's fulfilling of his promise to Abraham to the fullest extent, right? The more people you have, the more you can make, and, you know, it goes on. I mean, this prayer checks a lot of the boxes. Being mindful to glorify God, his great power and his mighty hand. He's concerned about God's interests, his promises that he made, and the criticism of Egypt. And he makes a specific and immediate request that God would turn from his anger. There's a lot in this one, too. There's another in 2 Samuel 7. For time, I will skip it. 2 Samuel 7 and verses 18 through 27, if you want to check it for yourself. But here David is talking about God's interest, that the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, that would be well known. And he does that in the context of being grateful for God's great blessing to him. What's interesting about this prayer, just as a little tidbit, where is that? Sorry to be a little bit all over the place. Oh, verse 27. He says, so your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Which is interesting, you know, because us as human beings, God is super righteous by comparison, great power, And yet he says some provocative things in this prayer. He says, "Do as you promised," which is a bold thing to say to God. That both benefits himself and his family line and God all at the same time. I wonder if we should be more courageous and bold in prayer. Anyway, people speaking to God should be concerned with his interests. People speaking to God should be aware of being useful to God. After all, we call ourselves servants of the Most High, and a servant must be useful. Let's look at Psalm 9, please, for an example. Psalm 9 and verse 11. Sing the praise of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion. And here rejoice in your salvation. And it's a common refrain that he has about what he's going to do to be useful. Remember the sin with Bathsheba and the prayer that he gives after that? He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be turned back to you." If I'm still alive, God, I've got good work to do to be useful for you, is the thrust of it. There's another example in Nehemiah 13. You know, Nehemiah had a tough job to do. And so he says in that prayer three times that God would remember him with favor and mercy because of all the useful things that he had done. He writes, "Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have faithfully done in the house of my God and its services." And he goes and lists all kinds of things that he did to clean up Judah. Yeah, Judah. And he wanted to be remembered for his usefulness. People speaking to God should be aware of being useful to God. People speaking to God should have an understanding of sin. And it is no small irony that through prayer, effectively, we enter the Holy of Holies only because Christ is perfect and certainly we are not. And we're asked to pray for forgiveness for the sin we are in. Take a look at 1 Kings 8, please. This is at the dedication of the temple, and Solomon gets up there. 1 Kings 8, 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven. I don't know how you put your head down and have your hands up. And said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep the covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way." Verse 27, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot continue. How much less this temple I've built?" Then he asks for God's attention to his prayer. And then in verse 30, he says, "Hear the supplication of your servant, and that your people, when they pray towards this place, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And then he proceeds through the rest of the chapter with a long list of situations where people will turn to the temple and request forgiveness. when they've wronged their neighbor, when they lose a battle due to sin, when they don't get rain because of sin, when there's famine and plague due to sin, and when foreigners learn of God and call on his name. And then in verse 46, he makes this all-encompassing statement, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Solomon's prayer specifically requested that God would keep his ears open to people's prayers even when they sin, especially when they sin. I mean, Ezra did the same thing in Ezra 9. I'll read it to you for sake of time. Here's what he says. Ezra had a hard job too. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and my cloak torn and fell on my knees and spread my hands out to the Lord my God and prayed, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. He understands what's going on, and he prays a prayer anyway. People speaking to God should have an understanding of sin when we pray. People speaking to God make specific and immediate requests. Now, these requests might be direction on what to do. It might be relief from trouble. It might be the request of blessings. For example, in John 12, in verse 26, Christ said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour, he says. Verse 28, he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. A specific and immediate prayer by Christ. Let's take a look at the first documented prayer in the Bible, Genesis 13, please. This is when Abraham and Lot, they separated. And just before this, Scripture records that Abram had started calling on the name of the Lord. And so here's the first prayer. Oh, sorry, in Genesis 15, apologies. Genesis 15 and verse 2. You know this one. If you don't, you will. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. It's very pointed and direct. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And there are so many specific and immediate prayers, a bunch of them, which is, they're all really short. Joshua requested that God would stop the sun and the moon so that he could fulfill God's command. And Scripture said, there's never been a day like it or since that God listened to a human being, listened to a man. It certainly was incredible. The apostles, they didn't know who to choose to fill the 12th spot, and they made an immediate request before that judgment of lots. You can read about that in Acts 1. That's 41 words, 30 seconds for that prayer. Short and sweet. Paul encouraged the church in Philippi to make their requests known. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We're invited to do it. people speaking to God make specific and immediate requests. People speaking to God expect action. They make action statements. And again, there are so many, and David stands out because he exudes confidence in what God will do. He makes affirming statements about what God is going to do, what he's going to do, and he asks God for all kinds of action. For example, Psalm 55, he asks God to hear his prayer, not to ignore him, and to answer his prayer. Then he says in verse 19, God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them of these people, because they have no fear of God. Because he's dealing with some troubles, and he's like, God is going to humble these people. He knows it. And he has such confidence in that prayer, and rightfully so, because if you know God, you know he's going to humble the proud. You know it. Here's another example in Psalm 61. Again, I'll read it to you, doing my best to keep on time. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And that is definitive and strong. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever, appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing the praises of your name and fulfill my vows day by day. Now, this strikes me as a gutsy prayer. I think he's praying for himself in the third person. Extend the king's life. Maybe he's praying about Solomon. I suppose it's possible. But if he is praying about himself, I mean, that's bold. He's making a deal with God. I mean, here's another example from John 17. We read this every year. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, who you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And I have declared to you your name, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. In concrete, specific action, speaking to God with expected action. They make action statements of what they have done and what they will do and what they desire from God and statements about what God will do. It's very action-oriented. People who speak to God have action statements in what they say. People who speak to God frequently tell him the full story. I mean, who doesn't love a good story? Since you might be in John, I'd encourage you to turn to John. We'll skim it for sake of time. Because we'll look at how Christ does it. Verse 1, he starts with his request to be glorified and also to glorify the Father. Then in verse 2, he states his purpose, which is to give eternal life. And then he tells of all his deeds. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. Verse 6, I have manifested your name. Verse 8, For I have given them your words. Verse 12, I have kept them in your name, everything that he's done. Verse 13, he pivots. He says, but now I come to you that they may have joy and be kept from the evil one, that they may be sanctified in the truth, that they may be one, that they may behold his glory, which only happens when we're glorified. It's a request to glorify all of us. I mean, that's a good summary of his years on life. His years on the earth, excuse me. He gives the full story. Please turn to Nehemiah 9. This is the longest prayer, if you exclude Psalm 119. It's clocking in at about 1,200 words, which is between 7 and 10 minutes. I don't have 10 minutes, so we will skim. This is Nehemiah 9. What I suggest is if we're not sure what to say in prayer, we can tell the full story. Here's Nehemiah 9, verse 5. This is, they've finally started keeping the Feast of Tabernacles correctly. According to scripture, that had never happened since Joshua, the son of Nun, that they'd done this properly. And there was great joy. And then Israel confesses their sins after the feast, and they bind themselves in an oath to God. That's the context of what's happening here. So Nehemiah, here's how the prayer starts. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. It's the highest thing that exists. You alone are Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. After glory comes the story. They start with Abram. Verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. That's a great line. Then he continues talking about how God moved in Egypt and all of God's faithfulness. In verse 10, he talks about the wonders of Pharaoh. In verse 11, the divided seas. Verse 12, the pillars of fire and cloud. 13, that God gave them right laws and regulations. 14, that he gave them the Sabbath. And 15, that he gave them bread. And then in 16, he pivots to their ancestors' unfaithfulness. And he talks about how, you know, the Israelites weren't faithful. Then in 19, he pivots back to God's goodness, how he gave a good spirit in them, how he sustained them in the wilderness, how he took them and gave them possession in the land. This is the children. Then he pivots again, verse 26, and he talks about how unfaithful the children were and how faithful God was. And so he tells that portion of the story, and he gets to the big point in verse 33, and he says, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. He tells this whole story, and then he wraps it up. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals on it, that they were... this time they were really going to do it, is the thrust of what he's talking about. But it's a big, long, interesting story. If we struggle with sin, what if we tell God our life story from that perspective? all the things that we've done, the things that influence us and impacted us, everything that's relevant to the situation, all the things that have happened that we did, that other people did, things that we will do going forward, things that we expect of him, and what he has done through our whole story. I mean, just recounting that back to God, I think would be a really interesting prayer. People speaking to God frequently tell the full story. So that's it. 7 lessons from 222 Bible prayers, as far as I've concluded. And I encourage you to do your own study. There are so many interesting nuggets and phrases and heartfelt feelings. One that really struck me and stuck with me is found in the book of Jonah, where the prayer giver, they say, "You, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." It's an interesting way to think about it. Also, prayer givers use materials from other prayer givers. You can read about that in Scripture. And so studying all these prayers might enhance your prayer life, some nuggets, a little nudge to get us out of our rut, and to generally be more interesting in prayer. I mean, how many prayers does God hear? I mean, how will he know us? And how will we be known by him, which is a definition of life, unless we share our unique life with him in prayer? There is another benefit to daily prayer. And I'll take this from the wisdom of the world. I listened to an interview by Tony Robbins. He's a multimillionaire. I think $600 million is his net worth. And he's a recognized self-help guru. Some people like him, some people don't. He certainly does have wisdom of the world. And he spoke about a practice that he does called priming. And then he read and shared some interesting research that I thought you might find interesting. He claimed in this interview that there are all kinds of thoughts that are created by our environment. And he remarked how easily people are influenced. And then he referenced a research experiment. I looked it up. I couldn't find this exact one. I found a similar one to it. So with that caveat, let me tell you about this research experiment. Researchers, human behavior researchers, created a test to understand what influences people, and it was a two-part test. But the subject, doesn't know that it's in two parts. It appears as unrelated events. Here's how the test works. They catch somebody walking around the town. And in the first phase, a stranger walks up to them on the street and asks the subject to hold a cup of coffee. Now, the cup of coffee might be hot or it might be cold. They separate people into two groups. Then the stranger does whatever and he gets his cup of coffee back. The subject then continues walking and they're interrupted again a second time and offered $20 to listen to a short story and then evaluate one of the characters in the story. Now, those people who received a warm cup of coffee viewed the character as warm and outgoing about 80% of the time. Those people who previously held an iced coffee viewed the character's personality as distant and cold about 80% of the time. Same story, same character. Other research was done. There's a Yale study from 2008 that has similar parameters. And the point being is that we are easily influenced. To combat this tendency to be influenced by outside forces, Mr. Robbins practices something that he calls priming, which is to influence himself towards gratitude, joy, and thankfulness rather than being programmed by other people. He wants to program himself. And he says he does this every day for at least 10 minutes. And when asked why 10 minutes versus 20 or 30, he said most people won't spend 20 or 30 minutes on something. But to quote him, if you don't have 10 minutes for your life, you don't have much of a life. God, who made the universe and everything that is in it, knows the frailties of being human. And he invites us to pray morning and evening so that we can be like him. And when we pray, if it's only 10 minutes, we might incorporate the following practices: to be mindful to glorify God, to show concern for God's interests, what he's doing, to be aware of our usefulness to God, to understand that we sin and take that into account in our prayers, to make specific and immediate requests, to focus on action, and to incorporate the story of our life. Happy Sabbath.